It's nice to see everyone that's come along this evening. Can we turn, please, to Matthew chapter 17? Matthew chapter 17. It's a story that we've probably read a number of times in the hall here, but we'll read maybe just a few verses from the chapter, and a bit of 2 Peter as well. You maybe remember that we're looking just at things that Peter, that is the Apostle Peter, one of the Lord Jesus' disciples, things that he said, and things that he saw, things that he did, and trying to take some lessons from that. And the Lord Jesus is speaking here in Matthew 16, verse 28. He says, "Verily, or truly, I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them apart up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, or 3 monuments, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." When the disciples heard that, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only. And they came down from the mountain. Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." 2 Peter, please, chapter number 1. It's really Peter's account now of some of the things that happened on that mountain. Peter's writing to those people who had believed in the Lord Jesus but had never seen him. And he says this to them, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." We have not followed clever stories. "When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." And we know that God adds his blessing to the reading of his word this evening. I want to look just at these verses, at this experience that these men had of the Lord Jesus. And I want to read from Matthew, I want to speak a wee bit from Matthew chapter 17 about some points that were raised there on that mountain. And we'll maybe think a wee bit about 2 Peter chapter 1, about Peter's personal experience of the Lord Jesus on that mountain. But it changed them. Changed them. He said, we've declared to you the power and the glory of our God. It changed Peter so much that he was there and he preached to these people personally. He gave his life for what he saw that day. And so we'll share something of Peter's personal experience of the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 17. I want to think of 3 things from that chapter. I want you to think firstly about the Father's pleasure. The Father's pleasure. That just means this. I want you to think about what it was that pleased God. What it was that pleased God. Verse 5, second part of the verse. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What pleased God? What pleased God? Short answer, the Lord Jesus, but we'll take a wee while maybe just to explain why it was and how it was that he was pleased by the Lord Jesus. Father's pleasure, the thing that pleased God. And man's priority, because there was Peter up a mountain and he wanted to do religion. And God says, hear ye him. And later on, verse 8, when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And so the thing that pleases God, the thing that ought to be our overwhelming priority, and the promise that's given by the Lord Jesus there in verse 9. Tell the vision to no man, he says, until the Son of Man, and here's the promise, be risen again from the dead. But if there is no promise from the Lord Jesus that he's going to be raised, and if in reality he had never been raised, then everything I've told you is rubbish, and forget it, and go home and discount it and live life as you like. But he promises something. And later on he fulfills that promise. And that's why Peter's able to say, we don't follow cleverly made up stories. We've got a more sure word of prophecy. Father's pleasure. Father's, what is it that pleases God more than anything? I said the short answer is Jesus. For there is nothing in this world, in this universe, in history, in eternity past or in eternity future, that will please God like the Lord Jesus pleased God. And that's important that we understand that, because if the Lord Jesus was one that God just didn't really have any time for, or was one that God just marked as just the same as everybody else, then his death would mean nothing. Burial and his resurrection would mean nothing. But the fact is that God loved the Lord Jesus more than anything. He saw in him something that was to be desired, something that was beautiful. You know, ever before the Lord Jesus came, in the book of Isaiah, God said this, behold, my servant. Pay attention. When the Bible says, behold, it says, look at this, pay attention to this. Behold my servant, in whom my soul delights. God looked at the Lord Jesus. Ever before he set foot in this earth, and he said, look at him. Look at him. My servant, in whom my soul delights. Pleased by him, ever before he came. The prophet, later on, he speaks of a day which is way in the, well, not maybe not so far in the future, but is in the future yet, where the Lord Jesus will reign on earth. And he'll be the ruler over all of this earth, and the church will rule along with him, and it's too difficult for even me to understand, but he says this. When that person comes to rule, he will be the Lord, our righteousness. There will be no other name can be attributed to him but this, the Lord, our righteousness. The Lord who's holy, the Lord who's just, the Lord who can do no wrong, the Lord, our righteousness. When the Lord Jesus came, 30 years old, probably at that stage where he was free from his family. He had no need to do the things that pleased his mother or his father, as was supposed, Joseph. He had no need to conform to any standard. He could have gone out and he could have done what he liked, but there he was baptized in the river, and a voice out of heaven, this same voice, a few years earlier, it came out of heaven, and the Spirit rested on the Lord Jesus like a dove, and this voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom is all my delight." For God had watched the Lord Jesus. He looked at him and he said this, I look at him and I'm just delighted by the way that he lives. I'm delighted by the way that he speaks. I'm delighted by the way, we wouldn't have been able to say this, but he says, I'm delighted by the way that he thinks. For God knows our hearts, God knows our minds, but yet God was able to look at the Lord Jesus and was able to say, he just delights me, he just thrills me. He just thrills me. He looked at the Lord Jesus, and right throughout the New Testament in particular, he takes him up and he says things like this, through men who wrote that in this one, there was no sin. In him there was no sin. And this one here, he knew no sin. He never even thought about sin. Not even thought about doing sin. In him, or rather, he did no sin. He never did anything. Never thought about doing wrong. He never did wrong. He didn't even have that within him which would cause him to do wrong. He looks at him and in the book of Hebrews he says, there's one in heaven beside me now. He's holy. He's harmless. Undefiled. He's separate from sinners. I'm going to make him higher than the heavens. And God takes this opportunity here. While these three closest disciples of the Lord Jesus are there, to say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear him. The Father's pleasure. The thing that pleased God more than anything was the Lord Jesus. More than anything. The one who delighted his soul, who was precious to him more than anything, was the Lord Jesus. Grasp it, or try to grasp it, and then think of these words. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Think about the love that God had for his Son, and then think about these words. God so loved the world that he gave that Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Think about the love that God had for his Son, and then wonder at these words. God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is my beloved Son, says God. And I've given him for you. I've given him for you. To die a death that's far more horrible than anyone can contemplate. This is my beloved Son, and I've offered him for you. Father's pleasure. What about man's priority? Man's priority. Peter, about with the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years. Because up a mountain, and there are what would be to the people in those days spiritual giants, heroes of theirs. Moses, that one who went up Mount Sinai and who came back down with the Ten Commandments. The one who it said, you know, spoke face to face with God. And there was Elijah, a man who went up a mountain. And he stood in front of hundreds of people who were opposed to the God of heaven. And he called on God, and God sent fire and burned up a sacrifice. And so Peter, I don't know how he recognises them, but he recognises them. And he looks at them, and he's so overwhelmed with the whole situation. He's so overwhelmed with the spiritual giants that stand in front of him. And he's probably overwhelmed by what they're saying, because not in this account, but in other accounts, it tells us that they spoke with him about the way that he was going to die. And he falls down and he says, "You know, Lord, it is good for us to be here. It's good for us to be here." He knew that he was privileged to be there. But then he got it wrong. "If you will let us, we'll build a temple here. We'll build a memorial to this occasion, Lord. And better than that, we'll build one for you, and we'll build one for Moses, and we'll build one for Elijah. We'll do religion far better than anyone's done religion." The Lord Jesus doesn't see anything. But rather what happens is that God speaks out of that cloud and says those words that we've just read. And while that cloud overshadows them, as they've fallen on their faces and they're terrified, as you would be if a big cloud overwhelmed you and a voice spoke to you out of it, they're on their face and they're terrified. The cloud goes and Jesus touches them. He says, "Don't be afraid." But there was something different now. There was no Moses. And there was no Elijah. They saw no one else but Jesus. No one else but Jesus. And that's what God would have us to understand tonight. That it doesn't matter who it is that is preaching. It doesn't matter how often you do church. It doesn't matter how well you do religion. How well you do anything, actually. It doesn't matter at all if you don't understand that the only way into God's heaven is through His Son, the Lord Jesus. There are billions of people, actually, in this world who do religion far better than I do it. And they do their pilgrimages, and they do penance, and they do church far more often than I do it. And Robert was telling us just before we came in about those people who go round about the doors and they give you magazines, and they'll maybe get into heaven if they give out enough magazines. They do religion fantastically, but they don't have the Lord Jesus. And because of that, they're going to hell. And I want to ask you seriously tonight, what is it that you think will get you into heaven? I'd love to ask every single one of you personally, but I'm not going to. But I'd love to know what it is that you think will get you into God's heaven. Do you think that coming here will crack it for you? because you're wrong. Now, the only thing that will get you into heaven is personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What can I give? How can I buy it? The verse has just come to my attention just as I look down there. The Lord Jesus says this. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The rhetorical question, because it needs no answer. Nothing. A man can give nothing in exchange for his soul. But the Lord Jesus Christ has given everything in exchange for your soul. God has given everything so that you might be saved. And so man's priority is to get right with God through the thing that pleases him most. Quite logical, actually. No difficult to understand. The Lord Jesus says that little children can understand it. If you want to get into heaven, which ought to be your priority ought to be to get right with God. If you want that, then you can only have it through trusting in the person of the Lord Jesus. Through believing that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried. And it leads on to our next point, that he was raised again the third day. Faith and anything else is not enough. Only faith in the Lord Jesus. And faith in his finished work at Calvary is enough to save. God's pleasure, Father's pleasure is in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Man's priority is to get right with God and to see that the only way to get right with God is through his Son. Son's promise was this. The Son of Man will rise again from the dead. You know, in verse 21 of chapter 16, Jesus, it says, began to show unto his disciples how that he needed to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. You know, Peter took him aside. He said, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." Pretty much said to the Lord Jesus, don't be silly. This is never going to happen to you, Lord. He understood how important Jesus was, and he said, you know, Lord, if you're important, this can't happen to you. But the Lord Jesus never shied away from it. In fact, the Lord Jesus planned it down to the very strike of the hammer. He said that he must suffer many things, be killed, and be raised again the third day. And again here to Peter, he says, I'll be raised again the third day. He went to the temple one day, and the temple was a magnificent building. It had taken 50 years or something to build it. Must have cost hundreds, if not thousands, of lives in the building. And, you know, the disciples, Peter among them, were there at the temple one day and they said, look at this. This is amazing. It's amazing. The Lord Jesus said, tear it down and I'll build it again in 3 days. And they said, you know, this temple was 50 years in being built. The Lord Jesus said, I'm not talking about about this temple. I'm talking about my body. Tear it down. Do your utmost to destroy it, and I'll raise it in 3 days. Psalm 16, that probably the most famous prophecy about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus speaking through David, he says, you know, you'll not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You'll not abandon my soul in the pit. You will show me the paths of life forevermore. The Lord Jesus wasn't scared of death. He wasn't scared of being buried, but he promised those disciples that he'd be raised again the third day. I'll maybe take time just to think in 2 Peter chapter 1, just for a couple of minutes, just to finish off, about what that meant to Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. It says this, verse 16. Now bear in mind what I've just told you about Peter. Peter's been on that mountain. He's seen it. He's been terrified by what he's seen. And I don't know whether this changed his mind, or whether this convinced them fully. But there were a lot of doubts in Peter's mind, and he even ran away when the Lord Jesus was betrayed. But it stuck in his mind, this incident. He said, people were obviously doubting him. People were doubting the veracity of his message. People said, that's a clever story. Because look, Peter himself that says, you know, people say to us, when is he going to come? When is he going to come back? Things have continued the same right from when the fathers were here. He's still no back. Here, people were doubting him. And Peter knew, this is important, Peter knew that he didn't have long left in this earth. Verse 14 of that chapter, it says, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle. I've got to put off this body, he said, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. So Peter knew that his days were numbered, quite literally. He was on his way out. He was to be crucified. History tells us upside down by the Romans. He says this, I'm not worried because we have not followed cunningly devised fable when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory when there came a voice to him out of the excellent glory, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, and this voice which came from heaven we heard. When we were with him in the Holy Mount, we have also a more sure word. We've got a certain word of prophecy right from God. What kind of impact did it have on Peter to hear God speak? To see no man save Jesus only. To hear the promise that came from the very lips of the Lord Jesus. It meant this to him. That, who knows how long, before he would die, in a way that the Romans had perfected to be the most awful of deaths. Knowing that actually from before the Lord Jesus went to heaven, he knew that he was going to be crucified. Remember those words in John 21? They'll take you, they'll stretch out your hands, and they'll carry you where you don't want to go. Even from that day, Peter was able to look towards his decease, as he called it, his death. He was able to look forward to putting off that tabernacle, that body that he had, and he was able to say that I'm not worried because I have a more sure word of prophecy. I don't follow a cunningly devised table. I was an eyewitness of his majesty. We don't have that privilege. And I won't tell you that if you trust in Jesus, he'll show himself to you. Because it's highly improbable. Not impossible, but highly improbable. But what I will say is this. That it transformed Peter to such an extent that he would die for what he saw. We're not asking you to die for the Lord Jesus tonight. But what we ask you tonight is this. That you do as he asked. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. You ask him to save you from the sin that has ruined you. From the sin that bars you from God's heaven. You ask him to save you from that. And save you for his heaven. And then you let him do the rest. Just ask. What does the hymn writer say? Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him. Now, he will save you. He will save you. He will save you. Now, I don't know where you stand before the Lord Jesus tonight. I know some of you. But I ask you tonight, have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? Do you know him as your Saviour? Has he changed you? Has he saved you for eternity? Peter says, he was an eyewitness of his majesty. The promise is to you that if you trust him, someday you'll see him. But don't leave it until that day. For then, it'll be far too late. Trust that God will bless his word to us. We ask you to seriously consider the thing that pleases God. Where your priorities lie. And that promise that the Lord Jesus made that it would rise again from the dead. And ask, will it have the impact upon you that had upon Peter? The Lord Jesus was looked at by a man called John. And John said these words, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. Seriously think about it. Take dealings with God tonight before you leave here and speak to me at the door if you don't understand what I've said. We trust that God will bless us as we've thought of his word. Father, we come tonight in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and we're thankful, our God, for all that he's done for us. And we're thankful, our God, that thy Spirit has just convicted us tonight and has just given us that reassurance that we read, Father, that we trust in a more sure word of prophecy. Give us grace, Father, give us help to understand what has been said. And Father, purge the dross that thy Son might receive glory and honour in the salvation of souls tonight. We ask these things, we commend our Father, all that are here tonight to thee. And we pray, our Father, that thy Son be glorified. And that men and women be saved as a result of our meeting tonight. As we ask these things and give thanks in the Saviour's lovely name.